Thanks, Karen. Morning, everybody. Now, if you've been here at any time in the last couple of months, you'll know that we've been going through a series called A Church for Today, looking how the Church of Jesus Christ that began 2,000 years ago can be timeless in the way that it embodies who Jesus is to the world, but also how we can be timely in our own generation. And today we're looking at creating spaces, not boxes, which we'll come back to in a moment. But you might remember we've seen various powerful images in God's word that describe us, who we are, and every other Christian who has ever given their life to Christ and submitted it to his lordship. One of those images is that of a temple built from living stones that might be all differently shaped and move around a bit and be a bit awkward, but a temple of his presence in the world. We've also looked at how we are ambassadors, that everywhere we go, we represent Christ. And our duty is, and our mission is one of reconciliation between God and people who don't know him yet. We've seen as well that we are salt and light, that we are to add the flavor of justice and mercy to society, preserve what is good, good things like truth, that we are meant to bring revelation and illumination to this dark world that we're in. We've been reminded that we're a body of interconnected parts where each one of us is absolutely vital for the health and the growth of Christ's body in this world. And we've seen that we are a bride preparing ourselves and being perfected by Jesus, keeping ourselves pure and wholly dedicated to our bridegroom for that day when we will be united perfectly. And more recently, we've seen that we are children of a loving Heavenly Father who's in charge, definitely in charge, but whose love is unshakable, intimate, and gives us confidence to go to him with all our needs. And even last week, we saw that because we are all children of that loving Heavenly Father, that makes us brothers and sisters, and that we are a genuinely loving family who seek the best for one another. I've always loved this image. Alistair Brownlee won everything going in the triathlon world. Do you remember that race? Did you ever see it? Where his brother Jonathan was running in the same race and his legs just went. But not just his legs, he did not know where he was. And Alistair broke all the rules and he thought, I'm going to get my brother across that line. And he grabbed him, supported him, and then pushed him over the line. I remember that. There was a bit of controversy around the time. But for him, loving his family was the most more important than winning any medal or any rules. So that's who we are. Amazing truths about who we are. And our preachers in this series, they've unpacked really well for us what that means in practice. But today, we're going to have a slight change of emphasis as we finish this series. We're not going to look at another image of the church. We're going to be asking ourselves the question, so if this is who we are, what does that mean then when we gather together as church? And I think there are two things, really. One is that whenever we were with other Christians, and I'm not just talking about Sundays, because I know when we say church, almost automatically we think Sunday, don't we? But I'm talking about whenever we're with another Christian, that is church. And I think that knowing who we are means that whenever we're with another Christian or more than one Christian, we are to express some aspect of our God-given identity, one of those images that we've found out about. And also, we're to seek to help one another to grow more and more into that identity so that we more and more resemble that beautiful bride that Christ died for. So no matter how formal, how informal the gathering, no matter how big, no matter how small, no matter whether it's sharing a coffee or whether it's praying over a difficult issue with somebody, this is what we're meant to be about, expressing who Jesus has made us to be and helping one another to grow in that. Over the last kind of months, years, I've had a lot of conversations with people about church. We've got a lot of people within this church who love this particular expression of God's family here in Bilton, feel very strongly, very passionately about church. Some people worry that things are not as they used to be. Some people worry that things are not as they could be. Some people question the whole point of meeting together on a Sunday. Why do we come and sit in rows and listen to some woman waffle on, you know? Some people don't think it's necessary or helpful to their walk with God to be plugged into church in any way other than Sunday. Other people feel lonely when they come on a Sunday and feel this isn't much of a community. Others love it and feel really welcome. We all have different experiences of church. We all have different expectations of church. And I think all of these are valuable questions. They're valuable perspectives. They're valuable concerns. And I even share some of them. So today what I'd really like to do is to offer some thoughts which might help us to deal with the ever-changing thing, which is church. Church changes as we change personally, as the church grows and develops. This church has grown a lot larger than it used to be when I first arrived, for example. It's a very different looking church. But there's also change in society, very, very rapid change, seismic change in society. So we need to learn what church is to be in that situation. Now, I am the first to accept that I have not got all the answers. But at the very least, I hope what this morning will do will spark some conversations and help us to reflect a little bit on how we see church and our part in it. And we'd also love to hear back from life groups about what you've been discussing, or just send it in written form, or just come and grab somebody for a chat. What is God saying to us here? So, I have called this sermon, as I said, Creating Spaces, Not Boxes. Now, boxes can be really useful things, okay? If you've ever had to move house, you will know the value of a good box. So, what would you say are the good things, the advantages, the plus points of boxes? Anybody like to contribute anything here? What's good about a box? Oh, you can label it nicely and know where to find things. Very good. Very good use of a box. Oh, they're stackable. So they make a very good efficient use of space. Yes, because you can stack them. Sorry, somebody else said something? Keeps things tidy. Out of sight, out of mind. But yeah, peace of mind as well, isn't it, when it's tidy.
Shipping container idea. It's much easier to carry a box than separate items.
Yeah, so it's much easier to pack things away in a box. And also they're rigid, so that protects the contents of the box. That's a good thing, isn't it? And it prevents things getting lost, because you can close a box off, tape it up, whatever, and then nothing gets spilled and lost. These are really good. However, boxes have some disadvantages. This is where your boxes come into their own, isn't it? That's somebody packing a nicely labelled Karen lorry. So that's a really great example of box use. What are the disadvantages of boxes?
They're flammable.
Oh, well, if they're cardboard or wooden, yes. Or even plastic, yes, they would be flammable. Yes? So unless you label them really well, it can either be really misleading or just totally confusing. What was that box for? Yes. Anything else? Okay, so even if you've got a really good labelling system, sometimes you get those boxes that just everything goes in, and you do lose some things because they're mixed up with lots of other things. Yes? So they're never quite where you need them to be, and getting things back from them is sometimes difficult. I'd say there's another issue. Boxes don't tend to be very good for living creatures. And not everything fits well into a box, does it? Now, cats have a particular habit of crawling into boxes and then finding, actually, that wasn't a good idea. But also, some cats hate going in boxes. When I was younger, we were a cat family. We always had cats. A lot of our cats were rescue cats who'd had a bit of a difficult background and had issues, shall we say. And we had one particular cat who, whenever we went on holiday, we used to take the cat to the vets who had a bit of a cattery to look after the cat, because we didn't have anybody who wanted to look after our mad cat. And this cat just knew when we were taking it to the vet. My mother would say, okay, the cat's going in the box. We would wrestle the cat into the box. And she'd say, right, quick, keep the lid on and hold it down tight. And the cat would go crazy, berserk. As soon as the car engine started up, especially, it would go mad. And me and my sister were trying to contain this cat in the box, but the cat would not stay in the box. The cat was all over the car, flinging itself against the windows, scratching us, spitting, hated the thing. So living things and boxes don't always go well together, do they? A bit constricting and a bit disliked. So this is why I'm advocating we think about spaces, not boxes. I don't know if you've ever noticed how Genesis 1 describes the way that God created the world, but it's a very deliberate pattern in Genesis 1. I know a lot of you will know this. On day 1, he creates light and he separates light from darkness. Day 2, he separates the waters on earth into waters above and below, with the sky in between. On day 3, he draws back the waters below to reveal the land and to separate it from the sea. So first of all, what he's doing is creating the spaces for life to exist. Then he begins to populate those spaces. First of all, he brings about seed-bearing vegetation, which will be able to multiply and cover that land. Then he creates the suns and the planets that make it possible for life to mark the passage of time. Then come the sea creatures to fill the waters, then the birds to fill the skies, and finally the creatures to fill the land spaces, and men and women to govern them as his representatives made in his image. In other words, God created life that needs order and differentiation and organization. But the purpose of that order and that organization is to allow life to flourish. I don't think God created the land and the sea and the skies and then thought, what shall I put in those then? I think his intention from the beginning was to create life that glorified him and reflected him and existed in harmonious relationship with him and its various parts. And if you've noticed, those spaces he created, this world, this planet, it is organized and it is very interconnected in detailed ways, but it's not static. It's ever changing. Change is built in to our planet's system in all sorts of ways, through the seasons, through planetary processes like volcanoes, the ability of organisms to adapt to environments, and genetic variations that get thrown up in every generation. God created a stable but ever-changing planet. That's interesting, isn't it? So what does that all mean for the way that we are church together? It means that we're not to despise organization and order, but those things must serve the life of the Spirit among us. For example, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul encourages all the members of the church in Corinth to expect the Holy Spirit to meet with them and speak to them. And he says that they can all use their spiritual gifts to build up the body when they meet together. But to allow this life in the Spirit to flow, there must be some restraint and order. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak at one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. That's very practical, isn't it? For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. As I've been reflecting on this, I've been thinking that maybe one of the things that we could do a bit better here at Beck is to make more room for the life of the Holy Spirit to flow when we meet together. Leave a bit more space for what God is prompting us to sing or to say or to read or to testify to. Now, that is the responsibility for those leading services or life groups or whatever, but it's also a responsibility on all of us, isn't it? Am I always expectant that God might want to let his life flow through me when I meet with you, my Christian brothers and sisters? Am I always willing to be used in that way? I wish I could say it's always the case, but hand on heart, I can't. But of course, it's not easy for every one of us in this room, say this morning, to bring a song or something God has revealed to us or a message in tongues every time that we meet. You know, there's frequently 200 or more of us, isn't there? And the New Testament churches to which Paul was writing were an awful lot smaller than that. They were usually limited to the size of somebody's home. Churches weren't built for another couple of hundred years. So that brings us on to the next characteristic of really great spaces, I think, which is that great spaces serve a clear purpose. Now, I could not believe it when I came across that image of those shoes. There is the tiniest, thinnest heel that is supporting that woman. She almost looks like a ballerina on point, doesn't she? Which we know that ruins ballerinas' toes. In fact, I think they're called ballet heels. And then you've got a picture of some walking shoes. Now, you would not want to wear the wrong shoes for those two activities, would you? You would not be only wanting to wear those heels to go up a mountain. And you probably wouldn't look great on a catwalk in the walking boots. But they each have their purpose. One is to cripple, one is to set free. Gosh. What some people do to themselves, eh? Now, what we've already said is that when meeting together, our aim is to express our God-given identity and to help one another to grow in that God-given identity. And I think the New Testament shows us three aspects of that, as we saw when we looked at Acts chapter 2 way at the beginning of this series. So this is what the early church, in those very first days after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, this is what they were about. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So that is an amazing expression of God-given identity. People who've been transformed by salvation and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I think you could sum it up as passionate spirituality, radical community, missionary zeal. And I would say, if we want to try and remember what we're about in any given situation in church, I'd say probably one or more of those are the purpose of meeting together at any one time. Whether that's Sundays, whether it's life groups, whether it's in friendships, whether it's in one-to-one relationships, somehow we should be doing some of that. So, how do we think about the different ways we meet together and where those things are best done? Because I think part of our frustration, and I hear quite a lot of frustration with church at times, people are going, well, it's not this, and it's not that, and it's not doing this, and it's not doing that. And I think part of it is understanding which of these fit best how in different spaces. There was a psychologist who came up with four belonging spaces. He said, as human beings, we need to belong to other human beings. We need to be in community with other people. There are different ways of belonging in different kinds of spaces. And a theologian picked up on this and noticed that, as with everything in the world that makes sense and is good and true, God has already gone there before. This is a God thing. So what he was saying was that, let's start with the big first, the public space. When you've got a group of people who are, there's more than 70 of you all together, then you are visible to other people, but there's no way you're going to know all those people really well. In a social space, what he calls social space, of between 20 and 50, you are available to people because you can know them. You can have relationships with that many people. Not very deeply, maybe, but you can know them all. You can commit to that many people. In the personal space of about 5 to 12, which is kind of where our life groups would sit, isn't it? You can actually open up, know each other in a deeper way, and be accountable to one another. And in the intimate space, with only a very few people in your life, you can actually be completely vulnerable because there is such trust and love there. That is true sociologically of human beings, apparently. But it's also true of the model that God has set out. So we've just looked at life. What about modern life now? The public space for us in the world might be something like our neighbourhood. I live on Causton. That's definitely more than 70 people. It might be our town. Even. The social space of 20 to 50 in life might be the circle of people who go a bit wider in our lives, people we work with, people in our street who we don't know particularly well, but we could do because we're in contact with them. The personal space in our lives, probably we're talking about closer family and friends, good friends. And then the intimate space for most people might be a partner or a spouse. It might be your children. It might be your best friend or your best couple of friends, the people who really know what you like in private. But what we see in the New Testament, we see these four spaces in people's lives, in disciples' lives. The temple in Jerusalem was the place where everybody in the country went to be together for worship. Festivals, sacrifices offered daily, but that was the place where you went to acknowledge you were part of the people of God. The oikos, or household in Greek, was generally an extended family or an extended household with servants and so on. And churches were often based on this sort of size, the social space, because quite often in the New Testament you hear about the church that meets in the house of so-and-so, don't you? The personal space where you're getting to know people really well, Jesus modeled that with his 12 disciples. He lived with them for 3 years. But even within that space, he had the intimate space with a few disciples, Peter, James, and John, with whom he could be very straight indeed. I mean, you don't say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," to many people in your life, do you? And it's this, you see it modeled by Paul as well, when he went on his missionary journeys and took people like Barnabas with him and Timothy, Silas. So we see this different functions of these different spaces. Thinking about ourselves, here at Beck, the public space for us really is this kind of meeting on a Sunday, where as many of us as possible come together in one place. If we're thinking around the town, that would also be things like Revive gatherings, and we go, "Oh, we're part of a bigger church in Rugby." The social space is probably what is missing in most churches, unless they're small churches. It's what you could call a missional community. We have had an Admirals community. We've had a Causton community in the past. We now have the Woodlands community. People with a specific focus for mission, but who are doing discipleship and mission together. And I know that when I was part of the Causton community, the relationships there were amazing. The way that the children and the adults all mixed together, everybody felt valued, everybody felt known. It banished loneliness, really, because you knew in that size of group, everybody knew you. Everybody noticed if you weren't there. And everybody could do something. Here in Beck, we would call life groups our personal space, wouldn't we? Where we commit to ongoing relationship with people on at a level where we can actually really know one another's lives, where trust can grow over time. And with trust comes the ability to open up and the ability to hold one another accountable in a loving way because you know you are for each other. And the intimate space, some of us are in prayer partnerships, others of us might pray with our spouses, for example. But again, those are the very few relationships where people do know us, warts and all. We cannot expect from the public space of a Sunday morning gathering what we can do in the personal or the intimate space. This kind of thing is great for getting a sense of being part of something bigger, not feeling on our own. Some of us, we've been to the places like Soul Survivor or to conferences, conventions, where it's just amazing, isn't it, when you're in a room full of other Christians and you realise, oh, it isn't just us in little old Bilton. it's actually a worldwide church. Or if you've been to a church when you're on holiday or something like that, and you think, oh, these Christians here have been worshipping all the time and I never knew about them. It's amazing. And as a whole church, we can come together and encounter God, worship him, give him what he deserves. We build unity by praising together, praying for the same things together, hearing the same teaching, hearing God's words to us as a church. It's also great for hearing stories of what God is doing in us and in the world. These are all great things for a public space to do. It can send us out with a really renewed sense of purpose and confidence. It's not so good at actually bringing about spiritual transformation or for close relationships. Because there's no accountability here. Anybody is welcome to walk in off the street and leave without talking to anybody if they want to. It's an open place. There's no in-depth knowledge of one another. How many times have you heard people say, I talk to somebody one week and I don't see them again for 3 weeks? You can't build deep relationships in the great big public space of a Sunday gathering. It's also limited in terms of mission because there are only a few people in our society who see any relevance or need to come to church, even if we invite them. They find it an alien place. One pastor said the Sunday meeting is a good place for gathering low-hanging fruit. Those few people who are already searching and see some connection between their own needs or their search for meaning and church and you. The social space, I would argue, which we don't really have very many of, is the best place at living out authentic community. It's big. It's small enough that we can know everyone, and yet it's big enough that you can have a genuine variety of people's backgrounds, ages, gifts, and needs. And as I said, it's great for combating loneliness. It's a community that you commit to, and it's a really great space for doing mission because you share a neighborhood or a people group that you all live among and you minister to, you care about, and you can spread the workload of mission among you. We can't always all be on it, can we? It's a genuine community as well to welcome people into. It's not so great at real vulnerability and accountability because those things are best done in the smaller spaces. And about that, I'd just like to say, if we are vulnerable and accountable to one another, it takes time to build that amount of trust in a group. It's about getting to that place of really high invitation and high challenge. That means you know you are really welcome and accepted for who you are, but you also know that in love, you're not going to allow one another to stay there. In a small group, that personal space, what we're doing is we're inviting one another to share habits and practices which help us relate to God, obey him, live out his mission, and explore our unique struggles. We learn from one another in that space. I've learned so much from the people in my life group over the years. I've learned what it means to really love people. I've learned what it means to have that innocent, loving heart of God. I've learned what it means to have that personal intimacy with God. I see it in the people in my group all the time, and I'm learning from them. One guy who was leading a small group said, "The aim of a small group is to get God out of our heads and into our lives." So I think if we had a clearer idea of what we were trying to do in these different kinds of spaces, we would be a lot less frustrated. And I also think we'd be a lot more focused on what we include in those spaces. I think it might help us in all sorts of ways. It's helped me just getting my head around it, actually. And my final point, and I'll be shorter on this one, is that great spaces are flexible and mobile. Does anybody know what that is? It's not a very clear picture. No, I get that. It's actually a goat skin which is holding wine. And normally, well, certainly in Jesus' time, they would, and sorry to vegetarians, they would just cut the legs and the head off and tie off the ends once they put the wine in it. But Jesus talks about wineskins it's included in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 2, there are quite a few occasions that get lumped together of people questioning what Jesus is doing, questioning his authority, questioning what he's about. You say you're a rabbi, but you're not acting much like a rabbi. Explain yourself. And in the middle of Jesus' answers in these different situations, some of them he talks about his authority, sometimes he talks about understanding the heart of God better than the people who say they understand the heart of God. But in the middle of it, there comes a question about fasting. And it says, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. It was part of their regular practices. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? And Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. And what Jesus is arguing here is not a matter of principle or a matter of his authority. What he's basically saying is that new times call for new ways. When you pour new wine into an old, already stretched, dried out goat skin, the new wine is fizzing with gases and it will split the wineskin. And Jesus was saying, the way that I'm doing things with my disciples, it isn't appropriate to do the things you've always done at this time. If we try and just try and do new things in the old ways, it's not going to do any of us any good. Sometimes you just need a new way of doing things when God is doing a new thing. And sometimes we need to let go of the old, not because it's bad, because it's just not the right time for it. When we had COVID, and then when we had all those amazing disasters, which meant we couldn't meet in the building, we had floods, didn't we? And then we had somebody drive into the building and all sorts of things. Do you remember Paul Rogers had a word for the church? He said, maybe God is asking the church to leave the building. We haven't really, have we? We've run back to it as fast as we possibly could, on the most part, because we're comfortable here. We love it. And I've been really challenged by the Apostle Paul going to Athens. He was waiting for his buddies, his intimate space people, to arrive. And as he was waiting, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him, and some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? And others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said that because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They hadn't heard about this God before. And then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." And then a rather barbed comment: all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. And then Paul spoke. But Paul, if you notice, was prepared to meet with God-fearing people in religious spaces, but he was prepared to go and talk to pagans in the marketplace. He didn't stay in the synagogues. He went out into the hubbub of ideas that was Athens. And I think we just perhaps need to put life first sometimes. Ask God, where is God pushing us out to meet with the people who will not come in? There might always be some people who are prepared to come in, but in this society, in this century, there aren't that many, and we have to acknowledge that. So if we're going to be fit for purpose, if we're going to have new wine from the Lord, then we need to try and find new wineskins to put it in. And it doesn't mean that what has been done in the past is wrong. It just means it's not the right time for it. I want to finish with a picture, interestingly, Jane, of a bridge. There was a bridge built in Honduras in 1988 to span the Choluteca River. I don't know how you say it. 6 months after it was built, this brand new shiny bridge, Hurricane Mitch came along and caused great devastation. The bridge was fine. However, this happened. The river changed course. So this bridge that was meant to go from one side of the river to another became known as the Bridge to Nowhere. How distressing. But if we are going to be the church that embodies the identity that God has given us, if we're going to be the church that reaches out to a world that no longer wants to come in, we're going to have to be careful that we're not sticking with the old structures, the old ways of doing things that are going nowhere. We need to be more flexible, more mobile, more willing to move, not move with the times in the sense of truth, but move with the times in the sense of how we take the good news of Jesus and become a bridge for the world to reach him. Let's pray. Sorry, I've talked quite a long time this morning, but I hope it hasn't overwhelmed you. But maybe God's been saying one thing to you. Have we maybe left out some important spaces in our Christian life? Have we opted out of some of them? Are we bringing the life of God into the spaces that we do inhabit, whether that's church on a Sunday, whether it's life group, whether it's our friendship group, whether it's our ministry? Are we focusing on bringing the life of God into these spaces and playing our part in them? Or have we maybe become a bit too concerned with the habits and the traditions and the structures of the past in a way that might be too rigid a box for the next generation? And are we prepared to go out of the building and form new spaces that can meet people where they are and live as a radical community that is passionate about being transformed about Jesus, by Jesus, and which makes disciples? Lord, we just bring ourselves to you. We don't really know where to go with this. Well, I don't. But I do know that you're challenging me to get out of the building a bit more. Lord, help us to find those spaces which can then be filled with your life. Help us to be about transformation, about community, about mission, wherever we are. Lord, I thank you that you create space in order to bring life. We want to welcome your life into our hearts, Lord. That fullness of life which you promise. Set us on fire, Lord. Help us to let go of things which are not the most important in order to grasp the things you really want us to take hold of. Lord, make us into that church which is full of the Holy Spirit's life and which brings life to others. Amen.